Welcome to our satellites and others who may be joining us. We feel your presence. We hope you feel our presence and love going through the story with you and seeing what God might do in us, through us, in you, through you. So I love that he can be everywhere. So we can't contain him in this room with us. We share him with you. Isn't that fabulous? So we're in our eighth week of Bible study, and we're in chapter 9 of the story, if you've been going through it with us. And we're in a book called Ruth, because it's about a woman named Ruth. Excellent. You've all read the book, apparently. It's a small book, 4 chapters. It's kind of a love story. It'd make a great movie with, say, Tom Hanks, Meg Ryan. I think that I could see that happening. If that's not your generation, picture Rudolph Valentino and Lillian Gish, if that works for you, or Channing Tatum and Rachel McAdams. Whatever works for you, picture a love story going on, and that's what we got. Personally, I picture Shirley MacLaine as Naomi. I don't know why. Stuck in my head, that's who's playing Naomi. But outside of the love story, there are so many important truths I think we could learn from this book. Usually what's quoted most often are Ruth's words to her mother-in-law when she says, "Wherever you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." It's a fabulous covenant. And it's been used at weddings and all kind of other places, and that's a good thing. But today I want to talk about these two women and kind of what's the same for them and what's not the same. First, we have Naomi. She's a Hebrew woman married to a man named Elimelech. And there's a famine in Israel where they live. And so he takes his family, his wife and 2 sons, and they go to Moab. Now, from where they lived in Bethlehem, they could look over into the very distant mountains. They could actually see the edge of Moab. Now, for us, we'd hop in the car and be there in a couple hours. For them, it was a journey, but they went that far. Must have been a different topography or something that they were not in famine in Moab. But they went there, lived there for several years. While they were there, Elimelech dies. But Naomi's still okay because she's got her 2 sons. And in that culture at that time, you needed a husband or sons to take care of you. And so she had her sons, but both her sons who had grown and married, both of them died. Moab is not a good place, apparently, for Jewish men. That's all we can gain from that. But you have now Naomi and her 2 daughters-in-law. So she decides, because the famine has eased in Israel, so she's going to go back home. At least she has people there. So her daughters-in-law say they're going to go with her, and she goes, "No, don't come. Your prospects are much better here," because they were young. Ruth and Orpah would have been in their late teens or early 20s. And they're widowed already. And so they, Orpah, which is kind of like Oprah spelled sideways, Orpah says, "Okay, I'll go back." Ruth says, "No, I'm going with you." And so they head out. Now, Naomi has had it rough. There's no question. She's lost her husband and both sons. And as I said, at a time when that was your place, that's how you knew you'd make it through old age. Someone would take care of you. She couldn't go get a job. It just wasn't done. Her role was to be a mother, a grandmother, a wife. That's what she was to do, and that was no longer a possibility. But in the midst of this, if we watch Naomi, who shared her faith apparently with her daughter-in-law, said, "It's the God of Israel." Now Naomi, in her grieving, and she's lost a lot. I'm not saying she shouldn't grieve. But if we look at Naomi, when she's sending her daughters-in-law back, she says this to them, "I'm worse off than you are. For the Lord has raised his fist against me." Some translations say he has caused me to suffer. So she says, "You know, I got nothing. So you should go back, try to find something for your life. There are young men still in Moab. You're still marriable. Do that. You can still have a family and a purpose." Then when they get back to Bethlehem, which is her hometown, what it says to us is that everybody, meaning there's a big response to Naomi coming back to Bethlehem. So this huge response, "Naomi's back. Naomi, welcome home." Don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter. Because Naomi means beauty or peace. She says, "Don't call me that. Call me Mara. That means bitter." So it was a great welcome home party. She goes on to say to them, "The Almighty has made life very bitter for me. The Lord has," one translation says, "testified against me." That's what it literally means. "Or has caused me to suffer." In essence, she's, "He sent tragedy on me. Yes, I'm back, but God does not like me." Well, it's like the God of all creation woke up one morning, thought, "Something about Naomi just ticks me off. I don't know what it is. I think I'm just going to dump on her. I think that's what I'll do." So Naomi says, "I am without hope because God has turned his back on me. I'm without hope. I'm without purpose. Woe is me." She's an excellent griever. I mean, she's good at that. But she's lost a bit of perspective. And then we have Ruth. As I said, she's probably in her late teens, early 20s, is a widow, and now has chosen to leave what she knows, her parents, her sister-in-law would have, because of the way the family's up, would have been very close and such. But something in her has just, she's decided she's going to Israel. Now you need to know the history of Moab and Israel. They were not friends. There had been skirmish. They were at a place of peace right here, is apparent from the story. But over the years, they had had some bad blood between them. And yet she chooses to go for whatever reason is in her heart. She chooses to take care of Naomi, which would have been the norm, but under these circumstances, she was released from any obligation, and yet she chose to go and to take care of her. And so when Naomi says, "Go make a life for yourself," Ruth says, "No, I'm choosing this life." So they head back. They're in Bethlehem, and then it tells us that Ruth says, Naomi doesn't tell her to, Ruth says, "I'm going to go find something for us to eat. I'm going to go find some way for us to be sustained." So what she could do, and this was a law in Israel, that you could do, the poor, those that were on the fringe, if you will, of life, they could go, it was during barley harvest, they could go, or during wheat harvest, either one, but this happened to be the barley harvest. They could go and they could pick up the remnants. So what the main harvesters missed, in fact, they were told, the harvesters were told, don't take up everything. It's in the Jewish law. It says you leave some for the poor to pick up. So she was one of those. So she happened upon this big field where they were harvesting and she just joined them. Happened upon a field owned by a man named Boaz, who came to check on his harvesters and said, who's that woman? Because he didn't recognize her because he had his own gals who worked for him and stuff. And they said, "Oh, that's the one, the Moabite who came back with Naomi, and she's gleaning with us." And he says, "Well, give her water, same as my servant girls, and make sure that you leave large chunks of leftover for her to pick up." Because he'd heard about her kindness. He'd heard about her character. And so he said, "Yeah, do this for her." Now for Naomi, this was a provision for her, right? It's provided for, whether she likes it or not. I mean, she likes the food, I don't mean that. But whether she was prepared to be loved and accepted or not, she's being taken care of. So Boaz shows this kindness to Ruth. And this word kindness that his worker, the man he asked, like, "Who's that one?" says what talked about Ruth's kindness. That word kindness is the same word that is used. It's in the Hebrew, it's chesed. And it is the word used for God's loving faithfulness, for his faithful love to his people. And that attribute of God is assigned to Ruth, the Moabite. And she's been there just a short time. Now, you need to know, Boaz is not like, "Wow, she's cute. Give her some extra food." It's not that. Because we find later in the story that when Ruth tells him she's available, so to speak, he's shocked. So he wasn't thinking that. Because this would be more like Tom Hanks and Rachel McAdams. This wouldn't be, you know, it's like he's old enough to be her father. So he wouldn't have thought that way, even though that was semi-traditional for there to be younger women. But she was really younger than him. So it wasn't on his radar. Because it's back then, they didn't have radar. It was just not even developed yet, so couldn't have been that. Now, As I mentioned, there's a lot I believe that we can learn from this story of Ruth and Naomi. And there's one key thought that I'd like for us to capture, because I think it could change our life. Seriously, I think it could change our life, every single one of us, if somehow the seed of this truth could get planted in our heart and we'd be able to live this way. Naomi and Ruth both dealt with some really harsh realities. Both lost a spouse. Naomi lost her sons also. They both were visited by tragedy. They suffered circumstances not of their own making or of their own choosing. There was not culpability. We're not talking about sin and restoration from sin. They simply were victims of life. And later, Naomi and Ruth were both excessively blessed by God through Boaz. They both suffered. They were both blessed in ways bigger than they ever would have imagined. The difference is simply the quality of their life between the tragedy and the blessing. That's what was different between them as we look at this book. Naomi lived with bitterness and hopelessness. She was so consumed by how awful life had been that became her language. That's the way she viewed life. It's the way she viewed God. God has turned from me. As though if a husband dies, it's an act of God. Now, it's nice that she knew that God was still all-powerful. But he's indicted now for her suffering. While there have been, over the years, countless husbands who have died and left wives alive. But for Naomi, she has indicted God on this. Now, grieving is not wrong. Don't get me wrong. We go through things. I'm not one. There's a word called triumphalism, and it means this: everything's going to be fine. Have you ever talked to someone? And I was at a funeral actually once years ago, and a very prominent man, I'd known him in ministry in the church and stuff, and he had died, and at his very up north, his very large memorial service, his father got up there, who was also a minister and all that, and he said, "I don't grieve. I'm not sad, because I know my son is with the Lord, and I know there is a hope." And I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, but, I mean, we all know that's the hope, right? But when I die, you guys had better grieve. I'm just saying, yes, I'm with Jesus, but somebody better shed a tear. Come on. So I'm not about triumphalism. It's not about everything's going to be fabulous. No, I don't care. Yes, I have cancer. Yeah, I don't care. It's like, no, grieving is okay. And what I want you to realize is that between the tragedy and the blessing, that both Ruth and Naomi were highly blessed. This is not about God's provision. Okay, it's not about his power to redeem. That's a given in this story. What I want to talk to you about is how we view our life between the tragedy and the blessing. What you choose to look at, what I choose to look at. You see, God is very much involved in the lives of his people. He is in the story, even when they can't see it. Because Ruth didn't just happen on Boaz's plot of land. We have to look back and say God was doing something. The fact that Ruth ends up in Israel, God must be at work, right? So it's not about not grieving. It's about grieving well, but with a hope. The issue is not whether God's attitude or activity. It's not about whether he will work. It's about how we choose to live in response to who he is and what he's doing, and sadly, in his own time, because his time is not ours. We've been promised from the outset that in this world we will have trouble. Yay! What do you want for your birthday? Trouble. No, we don't think that way. Life happens. Trouble will come. There will be tragedy in your life. I'm sorry, there will be. Large and small. And there will be great blessing because God promises that too. So a few things, just to put this, because I always need points to remember, and so I'm giving them to you so I can remember them. The first is this. This is really going to help you. Life is not fair. I know it's shocking, but life is not fair. It's a fact. It's true. accept it, and don't let the fact of unfairness keep you from life. Because you can get stuck in the fact that life is not fair. God made the world round. He did not make it fair. It's a fact. Stuff happens to people that, I mean, you probably know people and it's like, good Lord, she or he is getting way more than their fair share of trouble. I know of a family who were at CA years ago, had two sons. Both sons were born with great disabilities. One was extreme autism. The other had physical disabilities. Very different things they faced, but this man and woman got married, had two sons. Both of them were challenges right into adulthood, things to deal with. That's not fair. The Duggars have 19 kids, and they all seem fairly healthy. It's not fair, right? I know people who have lost a job and then lost their home, lost their marriage, and lost their health. That's not fair. It's like Job, that's not fair. But it's a fact. I've met women, men and women every day who live with the consequences of someone else's sin. Most of you know my story, at least parts of it. I was raised by a single mom. My father was an alcoholic who left. We were very, very poor. My grandfather was an alcoholic who unfortunately stayed, and he was an abuser. Now, I've had to deal with that my whole life in different ways. It impacted my marriage. It impacts the way I view so much of life. Has God brought redemption? Yeah, in great ways. Did he erase my past? No, he did not. I have lived with a level of consequence because of the sin of my grandfather. Is it fair? No. Is it a fact? Yes. And if I'm going to get stuck on the unfairness, ladies, I will never find life. If I were going to just get stuck on the fact it wasn't my fault, Bud and I would not have made it 39 years of marriage. I would not have two fabulous kids who I absolutely adore, and my grandkids. You see, God redeems the generations, but not if I stick in bitterness because it's not fair. Life is not fair, and it does not dole out suffering in equal portions. And when we look at people and we think, why do they get that? We always only compare ourselves to people who we think have it better than us. We never want to compare ourselves to those who are worse than us, because we're afraid maybe it's going to look like a challenge to God and he's going to take us there. Don't compare. Just live with the fact life is not fair. Don't blow off grieving. Don't blow off suffering. We do grieve, but not as those who have no hope, as 1 Thessalonians puts it. So life is not fair. If you can grasp that, we're one step into it. Secondly, God is all about your wholeness and fullness of life. The Bible promises all through it. That's what God has for us. Wholeness and fullness of life. And he is big enough and good enough to redeem all of your suffering, all of the unfairness, all of your grief, all of your sin, all of your brokenness. He can and is ready to, if we so choose, if we will walk that path. God is not defined by the level of your pain or brokenness. Does he care? Yes. Does it define who he is? No. But when you invite him in and you see what God can do with brokenness, that defines who he is. That's the faithful love of God. That's the power of God in a human life. You see, when God chose way back in the garden to give humanity a free will, kind of a dicey decision sometimes, but he made the decision. You got to trust him with it. It means that he chose at that point not to treat us like puppets. Well, why does God let that happen? Why would God let my grandfather do that to me? As though God were up there choosing like, no, yes, no, yes. He gave humanity a free will. How's that working for us? Not well. And yet it's that same will that gives us the freedom to choose him. It gives those in very closed countries where the church is being persecuted around the clock, they have a free will to accept Jesus Christ. They're not bound by culture. His Spirit goes and invites. Free will is a great thing and a dangerous thing. But God, in the midst of all of our good and bad choices, is all about our wholeness and our redemption. It's who He is. It's what He has for us. Life is not fair. God is all about your wholeness and mine. And the third thing is, the key to our quality of life and our hope for redemption is in our decision to believe in who He is and what He is. It is clinging to that core truth. Because if you will cling to the fact that despite what your circumstances look like, He is good and He's for your good. If that's the truth, and then when everything else seems rattled, if you will hold on to that whether you feel it or not, it will change the way you do your life. It will impact your whole life. It will impact how you relate to God. It will impact how you and I relate to others. It will show us, it will determine what we will give our time and our effort to. If you believe that, it will guide how you spend your time. It will determine what attitude and heart we live with every day. If you will hold to the core truth that God is love, God is good, God cares, God has a plan. Most of you know Jeremiah 29:11. God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Get into Joel and he says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. It's a picture of when everything got chewed away, when there was no life in areas of your life. God says, I'll not only heal that, I'm going to repay you for it. He did that to Naomi and Ruth. The abundance that came to them. His promises are true. Jesus says, I've come to give you life abundantly. That's the promise. He says, I'm coming back, taking you to a place where there'll be no more grieving, no more sadness, no more tears, no more what ifs. It will be perfect. The promises are there. That's who God is. If you cling to that truth, despite what's going on in your life, it will determine how you live your life. You'll be a Ruth who goes out and finds a way to make a living, rather than a Naomi who says, just call me bitter. God's shaking his fist at me. I have a friend who had a terrible childhood. Terrible. In the church. Her father was incredibly abusive to both her and her mother. In every possible way you can imagine. A deacon in the church, holy for an hour and a half on Sunday, and a terror, an alcoholic in the home. Terrible childhood, which meant when she got into her late teens, she chose a path that she experienced way too much. And in a season in her life when she was suicidal, repeatedly suicidal, God called her. God found her, and she found God. And it changed everything. She's got a big personality, so everything she does with a lot of gusto. So her faith has a lot of gusto. Really amazing. And then she was diagnosed with cancer. And it was a rough, rough road. She said, why? I mean, she'd been a Christian maybe 5 years, 6 years. It's like, why? There's so many people. God can't let me die. There's so many people I have to tell about him. I said, well, he knows what he's doing. Trust, believe. And she did. And her language would be that, I hate this. I don't know what God's doing, but I don't believe he's done with me yet. And she got through it. It was really beautiful. And then she was re-diagnosed. It's not fair. If we could pay our dues, she paid him in childhood. Or she paid him in young adulthood. Or she paid her dues with the first bout of cancer. And this one's brutal. What is that? It's not fair, right? But what's the truth she clings to? The truth is that God is good and he has a plan. And as Paul says, whether I go to be with God or stay here, either way I'm okay with it. because Christ is present. The Holy Spirit is in me. Life is not fair. But God is about wholeness and fullness of life. And the key to getting through the stuff of your life is to cling to the truth that's most important. He is good, and He is powerful, and He has me in the palm of His hand. That's the truth that impacts our every day. We don't get excited about pain. We just don't get stuck in the fact that it's not fair. And the fourth thing, life is not fair. God is about our wholeness and fullness. The key to getting through it is the truth we hold on to. And finally, God has a plan so much bigger than you or I could imagine. There's no way I ever thought as a little child or in my teen years or in the first several years of my marriage, which were brutal in so many emotional ways for me. Not because of Bud. I'm talking about my brokenness. It's like, if I can just limp into heaven, however long I live, it'll be okay. God's not about limping, just so you know. And the fact of my poverty and sexual abuse and alcoholic ways, not my alcoholic ways, but the product of adult child and alcoholic, all of that stuff, the fact that Bud and I took a long time to figure out how to be married, that has been the voice God gave me to share His goodness. I wouldn't have chosen that. I'd have chosen, you have the most perfect body on the planet, Kathy, or your voice is fabulous. Those things aren't true. But the brokenness, the broken part is where God can use and make something amazing, bigger than I could have imagined. The fact that I get to stand up here and talk about God to you, no criteria other than God says, I can take that brokenness and do something with it. That's the promise of God. The kinsman redeemer is something that's mentioned in the book of Ruth. And this was Jewish law. The kinsman or family redeemer was when the head of the household died and there were no sons. The nearest male relative could take the land, purchase the land, marry the childbearing wife or daughter-in-law, and like marry them, and then the son, the first son born, would inherit the land. So the land would stay in the family, the ancestral family. So in this case, because Elimelech is gone and both of his sons, Boaz is the second in line. There's another guy, and you read the chapter, so you know how that works out. But in the midst of this, Boaz buys the land. He and Ruth have a baby. That baby is called the son of Elimelech, who's gone. And that's why when you read that they brought the baby to Naomi, the grandma, and she says, God has blessed me with a son. Now, I'm sure Ruth is still involved in his life and stuff, but that's what happens. So Boaz buys the property, has a son that's called the son of Elimelech in terms of the property, and also he loses the property, because it goes back to the family now that there's a son, an heir. See, he was not obligated to do it, as we know, because the first kinsman redeemer didn't take it. He wasn't obligated. He chose it, which tells you a lot about the man Boaz. So that's what a kinsman redeemer is and does, and that's what Boaz did. Now, in Ruth 4:10, we read, and I'm consolidating this. It'd be on page 126 and 127 of the story. With the land I have acquired Ruth, so she can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband and inherit the family property. Boaz said, this is what I will do, knowing what he would lose and what he would gain. So he did a good thing. Now, if you look at the ancestral line of Jesus in Matthew 1, it reads as such. Boaz was the father of Obed. The mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of King David. You see, Boaz said, no, I'll buy the property, I'll marry Ruth. Our son will be called the son of Elimelech, and we'll inherit the land. He gained, in a way, nothing in terms of the culture and in the immediate, but his name is in the first chapter of Matthew. because he's the grandfather, the great-grandfather of King David, Israel's greatest king. If we go back to Matthew 1 and continue down a few verses, it says, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, who was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. See, Boaz did a good thing. Ruth did a good thing. God did a great thing. He took a Moabite woman and an old man whose kindness to a widow resulted in Obed, and puts Boaz and Ruth in the lineage of Jesus Christ. See, we don't always know what God can do with what we give him. We give him what seems small, and he does something amazing. Did they see it coming? No. They didn't set out to be great grandparents of a chosen king, God's chosen king. They just lived their life holding to the most significant truth, that what God says is true. They lived in character and trust, and God did the rest. Life was not fair to Naomi or Ruth, and yet God was present. Not obviously sometimes, as in our lives. He knew a plan much greater than they ever could have imagined. We can't count on life being fair today, ladies. You can't. Be prepared for it to be unfair, to your favor and to your detriment on any given day. But the truth we hold to is that God is good. He sees, he hears, he knows. And I'm like you, it's like, if he does, what the heck is he doing? Because it doesn't look like he's doing anything. But he is. Where Boaz chose to be the redeemer for Naomi and Ruth, so that life could come and a line could be drawn right down to the Messiah. That Messiah chose to be a redeemer, to be a kinsman redeemer, the only one in line who could redeem human sin, the only one who lived perfectly. Did he have to do it? No, he chose it. Would it cost him? Dearly. It cost him his life. Wherever you are today, maybe you feel like life has kicked you way too many times. You feel like God has raised his fist at you. Maybe you've given up on God or are considering it. And you wouldn't walk away. Some of us aren't brave enough to walk away. But we just have withdrawn. And we're living our church life, our Christian life on the outside. But we know inside there's a dead place. Because we're no longer trying to connect to him. We're no longer believing in him. We're no longer hanging on to the truth that he is good and he is powerful. God says to us in Psalms 1, says to us from Psalm 145, verse 8 and 9, the Lord is kind and merciful, slow to get angry, full of unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. That's the truth of God. And if you don't feel it today, I'm sorry, because life hands us seasons that we struggle to feel anything. I get that. I'm not asking you to feel something you don't feel, but I'm asking you to hold to a truth that God is good, filled with compassion for you. He absolutely cares where you are. And he's at work. Don't work against him. Join him in what it is he would want to build from your life, even the stuff that we would call the crud of it. The invitation for us is simply, my Lord and Redeemer, please spread the corner of your garment over me. That's what Ruth said to Boaz. And what that meant was, the same word is used for wing. She wasn't propositioning him. She said, could I come under your protection? And we have the same option today for our Redeemer. Are you at a place where you'd like to say, God, please pull the corner of your cloak over me? cover me with your wing? Do you need a provider? Do you need a protector? Because he's here. Will you surrender? Will you say yes? I don't know what it looks like, and I'm scared spitless, God, but yes. As we close, I want to pray, and I'm going to ask you if you'll just close your eyes, just to provide privacy for everybody else, as well as you. I'm going to ask this. If you are at a place stuck between tragedy and blessing, and you really are overwhelmed with life, I want to pray for you. And the way I want to do that is I'm going to look around the room. I'll start from my right. And if that's you, if you'll just catch my eye, just look straight at me. If you think I missed it, put your hand up a bit. I just want to see your face. And then I'm going to pray over all of us, okay? I see you, honey. Is there anyone here who'd like? Okay, see that. I see you, honey. God, see these faces. I see you, honey. Thank you, Lord. I see you. I love that I see you, but I'm so grateful God sees you. I see 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 you, honey. I see you. I see you. I see you. I see you. Loving Father, I pray that you would come by your Holy Spirit and these beautiful faces that I've gotten to look at. I know that you see them even more clearly than I do, and that you care. So Father, I pray that you'd come. Between the tragedy and the blessing, we choose to cling to the truth that you are good, that you see and you care, that you're at work even in places we can't see. Lord, for every one of these women, I pray that right now they would feel your presence. Holy Spirit, would you give them a sense, however it is you do that, and however they could understand it, would you spread a corner of your cloak over them? God, may they know again or for the first time that you are good, that you see them and you care. Holy Spirit, come, bring healing, bring hope, bring light where there's darkness. We trust you. We have nowhere else to turn. I pray this same prayer for those who are not in this room but are listening and who have walked this path too. God, you see them. You see them. Bless them, cover them, heal them, bring light where there's darkness. Bring hope in the midst of hopelessness. Bring joy in the middle of bitterness. Do that, Father, I pray. And now, before we end, in the same way, if there's anyone here who you've never said yes to Jesus, you're still discovering and you're on that path, and you've never just crossed that line of faith, I just want to tell you, you can keep gathering information, but it's not going to change. He is good. He's powerful, and he loves you. And you can choose to live a whole lot more days without him. I think it's silly. I think now's a great day to say yes to him. And if that's you, I'm going to look around the room again. Would you just look straight at me? And you're catching my eye means that I want to accept Jesus Christ this morning. So if that's you, I'm just going to ask you to look at me. The rest of you, would you just be praying that if there's somebody here, that God would move on them to make that decision? That today is a celebration. We got a new member in the family. That today somebody moved from pain to promise, from lost to found, from hopelessness to hope. I see you. And I love you. Father, I'm so grateful for who you are. And Lord, I include in this anyone who's watching this teaching in any place on the world, Lord, who've said yes to you right now. And I'm going to ask all of you to pray this prayer with me. Just repeat after. We're going to all do it together. Dear loving God, I choose today to accept who you are and what you've done for me. I know I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry. I repent, and I choose you today. Forgive my sin. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And lead me in the way I should go. May I be filled with your grace. I ask to hear your voice and to be a part of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Ladies, I want to thank you on behalf of Cheryl and Blake and I for your incredible faithfulness and your goodness to always kind of show up and the way you love one another. I told Cheryl, I'm going to send you, I know I'm eating into your discussion time, just one quick thing. When I was sitting in my car going my notes this morning for a minute, I looked over and walking up the sidewalk was one of our leaders who I love, with another woman, much older than her and half her size, holding hands and walking up the hill. And I looked at their backs and I thought, that's women. That's Christian women. That's women's Bible study right there. It was a perfect picture. And I loved it. And I thank you for caring for one another, for praying for one another, for providing for one another, for listening to one another, for trusting one another. Honestly, you're fabulous. Outside of the truth I've shared from the Word, remember that. You're fabulous. God bless you as you go to your tables.